Good to see everybody this morning. I feel like today we're finally kind of back all together. You know, even last week, I think there was still enough concern about the snow and the ice that probably kept some folks home and were difficult getting out because of it. And so it's good to be back in worship. Like I said, almost a month of Sundays, literally, that we were away. And it's good that we are able to join together as we worship. So I'm going to encourage you this morning to turn to the book of Colossians, and we are going to finish up that book today, starting at verse 7 through verse 18. Title of this morning's message is, We're in This Together. If there ever was a statement that was more true, I don't know of one. We have to be in this together. Number of years ago, a songwriting team by the name of Livingston and Evans wrote a little song. They are familiar for a wide variety of music. Silver Bells, Mona Lisa, Que Sera Sera, and also the theme songs from Bonanza and Mr. Ed. You know, so talk about a wide range of songs that they composed over the years. And back, probably in the early 60s, they put together the music for a Broadway musical, not very well known. It was called Let It Ride. And there was a song from that musical that I think speaks to the lack of connectedness that we sometimes experience in our own lives with others, and even sometimes, unfortunately, in the midst of our own churches. And the lyrics for that song go as follows. It reads, people need people, but they move apart. They hold back their feelings, and they hold in their heart. Everyone lives on his own little island, keeps to his island, oceans away. Everyone clings to his safe little center. Let no one enter, he seems to say. People need people to make tomorrow warm in pleasure and soft in sorrow. Wish someone special would come to my island to comfort and warm me and sweeten my day. But he's on his island, oceans away. I don't know if you've experienced that feeling before, a feeling like you are on your own little island. And I look at those words, to comfort and warm me and to sweeten my day, and I think about the fruit of the Spirit. I think about things like encouragement, and I think about things like tenderness and kindness and tender warmth, and how desperately we need that with everything that is going on around us. And how important it is that to remember that we are in this together. The Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to know that he was in this with them. And the Apostle Paul had a number of people who were very important in his life that he commended to the Colossians in a variety of ways. And it's interesting that he highlights some very important characteristics about a few of these people that I believe are important to have in our lives, and important that we have these characteristics and that we have people in our lives that share these in order for us to know that as we walk through life and as we serve the Lord, that we're in this together. So I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and the scripture is in the bulletin, and the scripture reads as follows. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he might encourage your heart. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brethren, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be with you. That is probably not a passage that we would do as a unison reading. Those names are challenging enough. So, what are the characteristics of the kinds of people that we need in our lives to remind ourselves that we are in this together? I believe in verses 7 and 8, we find that one of the types of people we need in our lives is we need encouragers. Paul was drawing this letter to a close, as we see, and was highlighting the importance of several people who were in it together with Paul in his ministry and made a difference to him. You see that he calls them out by name. And it's interesting. Most of these you do not find in most places, you know, maybe a handful of times in other places in Scripture. And yet 2,000 years later, we're still reading about them, because even though they may have been, you know, not as popular or not as highlighted as Paul and the disciples and all of those, they made a huge difference in Paul's life, and we get to know about them and learn from them. And so Tychicus was the first one. He is mentioned just a handful of times in the New Testament, and the Scripture says that he was a beloved spiritual brother and a fellow servant in the Lord. And so Paul sent Tychicus to the Colossian church to kind of inform the church regarding the circumstances as to why he was imprisoned. He originally had sent Epaphras, but Epaphras ended up in jail with him. And so he sent him not only to kind of inform the church as to why Paul ended up in prison, but the Scripture says in verse 8, I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he might encourage your hearts. No doubt they were confused. No doubt they were wondering why Paul had ended up imprisoned. They were dealing with all of the heresy that was taking place within the church and all of the false teachings. And they may have even been concerned with the future of the church and how the false teachers were going to impact the life and ministry of the Colossian church moving forward. And so Paul knew, as he was sending this letter, he just didn't want to send something that was printed to be read. He wanted to send a living, breathing person to help encourage them along the way. And so we know that this word for encouragement is the same one that is used for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who is called alongside. And that's what an encourager is, isn't it? It's somebody who comes alongside next to us when we are discouraged, when we are weary, when we are tired, when we are struggling in our journey. And they come along and they basically pour courage into us, encourage. They pour the life of Jesus into us in such a way where we can take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step after that. We need encouragers, don't we? I do. I think we all do. And the joy is that not only do we need encouragers, but we get the privilege of being encouragers. Many, many years ago, there was an author by the name of Joyce Landorf who wrote a wonderful book. It was entitled Balcony People. And she said that there are basically two types of people in our lives. There are balcony people and there are basement people. Those balcony people are the ones that encourage us. They're out there, you know, helping us to move on and to helping us reach higher heights and to keep on going. And then there's the basement people that drag us down. We need to surround ourselves with balcony people. And we need to be balcony people for other people. We need to pour encouragement into others. Encouragement is such a precious and wonderful gift. In his book on encouragement, The Power of Encouragement by David Jeremiah, he quotes Celeste Holm, who says that we live by encouragement and we die without it, slowly, sadly, and angrily. How important it is for us to have encouragement. Think of it this way. Everyone needs recognition or encouragement for their accomplishments, but few people make the need known quite as clearly as the little boy who said to his father, "Let's play darts. I'll throw, and you say wonderful." Sometimes we just need people that are going to stand there and say, "Wonderful." We are going to need people that are just there to say it'll be okay. That there are better times ahead. That there is light at the end of the tunnel. That there is a brighter day tomorrow. To just pour the courage of Christ and the living Christ in us, to pour it in to others. That's why I love my favorite Bible person of all time is Barnabas. Barnabas was the encourager. Remember the spat that Paul had with Mark, and they separated, and Paul's ministry continued to grow. And then later on, Paul said, "Mark is valuable to me." Why? Because Barnabas poured his life into him. And Barnabas kind of disappears from everything, doesn't he? But he played an important role. Encouragers don't need to be people who are in the spotlight. They come alongside us and they pour courage into us. Who do you have in your life that's an encourager? Think about those people and don't forget to tell them thank you for being an encourager. And it's just as an important question, who are the people who you are encouraging? Who are the people that you are coming alongside that you know are struggling and you are saying, it's going to be better, it's going to be an okay day tomorrow, life will get better, times may be challenging, but I'm going to be here for you. That's the preciousness and the gift of encouragement. And that's what Paul did when he sent Tychicus in verse 8. He said that they may encourage your hearts. He wanted them to be encouraged because he wanted to know that they were in it together. When we encourage one another, as the scripture says, we help us each understand that we are in this together. Everyone does not need to live, as the song says, in their own little island and to keep to their island oceans away. We can be in this together. Encouragement can be challenging. Encouragement can be messy. Encouragement takes time, and sometimes it can be real difficult. But we all need to be encouragers, and we all need to be encouraged because we're in this together. So that's one characteristic of one person we all need in our lives. We need encouragers, and we need encouragement. The second is that we need in our lives people who have been transformed by the power of Jesus. You move to verse 9. We all know that Paul's testimony, the road to Damascus and encountering Jesus. We know of his testimony that he was a zealous Jew and he was righteous according to the law and blameless. That great testimony in Philippians chapter 3, where he said that he counted it all rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. His life was radically changed and transformed by Jesus. And it was done in such a way where he was taking those missionary journeys, he was starting churches, he was willing to go to prison for his faith and even stay in prison and say, "Bring me people. You know, I'm going to stay in prison and I'm going to witness to whoever comes my way so that I can tell him about the great power of Christ." And His life was radically transformed. And so he highlights in verse 9 another person whose life was radically transformed. The unsaved runaway slave, Onesimus. Yes, Onesimus, who ran to Rome. He encountered Paul. His life was changed. And Onesimus and his and Philemon ended up being brothers, even though one was a slave and one was a slaveholder. Because Jesus radically changed and transformed their lives. We need people who we can hear how Jesus transformed them. We need to be encouraged that way. When's the last time that we asked somebody what their testimony was about how they came to know Jesus? Or when was the last time that we were asked, hey, how did you come to know Christ? Because in all of those stories is a transformation that takes place, right? Something happens. Sometimes it's something that the world and everybody else might consider radical and transcendent. I was heading down this horrendous path, and then Jesus came, and then I changed, you know, completely. Some of it may have been, I grew up, I learned about Christ, but I came to know that I needed Jesus as my Savior because I was a sinner, and I gave my life to Him, and I trusted Him. That's a transformation. We went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because of Jesus. Everybody who knows Jesus has a transformation story. Everybody has been transformed by Christ if you have come to know Him and He is your Savior and Lord. And we need those transformation stories. We need to know and be encouraged that Jesus is working in people's lives and to know when He worked in people's lives and how they came to know Jesus. If you think about all the encounters that Jesus had, a lot of those were transformation stories, weren't they? How about the woman who was caught in adultery? The woman at the well. How about in Luke chapter 19? This is one of the great transformation stories. Zacchaeus. And it reads as follows. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's transformation. Somebody who was constantly taking money from those and making himself rich because of an encounter with Jesus is now saying, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, and if I've wronged you, I'll pay you back fourfold. That's Jesus transforming a life. And we need to know and be around and be encouraged by people whose lives are transformed. You know, the Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12, very familiar verse that reads as follows. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's what Jesus does. He transforms. And as you probably heard before, that word has its root in what we know as metamorphosis. You know, that process of metamorphosis. And when Jesus comes in to a life, he changes it and makes a difference. He transforms it, and that's what he wants in our lives. I'm reminded of that beautiful Gaither chorus. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful of my life. What did he do? He transformed it. He changed it. And his life was transformed by Jesus. And our lives have been transformed by Jesus. And so was Onesimus. And he's saying, I'm going to send him also to report and have him be an encouragement because his life has been changed by Jesus. If your life has been changed by Jesus, tell that to somebody. You know, if you don't have an opportunity to do anything else in an encounter with somebody, you can share your testimony, right? This is what my life was like before Christ. This is the moment that Christ came into my life, and this is what my life has been like afterwards. People can argue a lot about Scripture and what Scripture means, but they can't argue with the fact that Jesus changed you. Be willing to share that. And I challenge you, ask somebody this week, ask a brother or sister in Christ, tell me your transformation story. I want to hear how you came to know Jesus. You'll be encouraged. And isn't that what we all need? Be encouraged by transformation. So we need encouragers in our lives. We need people around us who have been transformed by this power of Jesus so that we can be encouraged by that. And then finally, we also need people who pray. We all know that. Verse 12 of Colossians 4. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, send you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. The beauty of those who supported Paul and encouraged Paul is that they came from a wide variety of backgrounds. They came from those who were Jewish, and they came from those who were Gentile. And so Epaphras, he was an important part of the ministry of the church of Colossae. If we go back even to the first chapter and verse 7, the scripture says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He was ministering there in that city, and he was commending Epaphras to them. Why? Because he was laboring earnestly in prayer. That is the word from which we get our English word to agonize. He was agonizing in prayer for the Colossian church. Isn't that a wonderful picture? It's the same word that is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he is praying, as he is agonizing in prayer. It's intense. It's prayer that is expending physical and emotional and spiritual energy. It's not just, Lord, please take care of this and moving on. It's devoting time and energy to intercession. And he was very specific about what he was praying for, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And he told them exactly what he was praying, that you may stand perfect, or stand fully assured, or mature, and stand fully assured in all of the will of God. There was a lot of uncertainty in Colossae with all of this uncertain teaching that was going on. And so Epaphras was praying for that group of believers that they would stand mature, that they would, their maturity would be in Christ and knowing doctrine about Christ and knowing who Christ was, so that they could stand mature in their faith and they could stand fully assured in the Word of God. Isn't that a great prayer for all of us? We want to make sure that we are that we are standing mature and we are fully assured in the Word of God. But it's a picture of somebody who is praying specifically. And those are the types of people we need. If we have a specific prayer request, we want to know that they are praying specifically for that request and that they are laboring. One of the people I quoted last week in the message, E.M. Bounds, who wrote significantly on prayer, he could write so many volumes on prayer because it was reported that he spent so much time in prayer, hours in prayer before the start of his day. And then many of you are familiar with the life and ministry of George Mueller, who started orphanages in England a couple centuries ago. And it was reported that he journaled and could log several thousand specific answers to prayer for the lives of the orphans that he cared for. And he did not let, according to everything that I've read, a single person know about that need. He prayed specifically and only to God, and only God knew the need, and then God came through. Sometimes it was when they were sitting down to dinner and there was no food on the table and there was a knock at the door with people delivering food saying, I felt led like I needed to bring this tonight, and God would provide. And you know that he was praying specifically, Lord, we have no food on the table. We need food. And all of us, if we took the time, probably have at least one, if not several, opportunities to praise the Lord for specific answers to prayer when that happened. And those are the types of people we need. We want people and need people in our lives who are praying. Praying for us to maintain the beliefs of our faith in this constantly changing and evolving society, that we can walk as believers in the society as it is developing and becoming less and less Christ-like and less perhaps friendly to believers, that we are walking and maintaining and walking completely and fully in the maturity of Jesus. We need people who are prayers. We are in this together. We don't have to walk it alone. And we are on this journey as believers, banded together with other believers and churches and through friendships. And I challenge us to be an encourager and make sure you have an encourager. Challenge you this week to ask somebody about their testimony. Tell me about the time you came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. I bet you will be blessed. I'm sure you will be blessed. And then pray. Pray specifically. Pray for a particular need. And I know there are all of us out here are praying, and we're praying specifically. Continue to do that. Continue to pray for the needs that are there. And continue to pray specifically because God will answer prayer. To be in this all together, we need to know Christ as Savior and Lord first and foremost. Because to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the household of faith, means that we share something in common, and it is a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We need to know that for certain. And I trust that the large majority, if not all of us, know that. So as we pray and during this time of invitation, you know, if you know for certain and have that certainty and eternity in heaven, thank the Lord for it. Not everybody does. There's still billions of people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus, and yet we have this precious gift. So thank the Lord. Say, Lord, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the assurance that comes from knowing that I didn't have to get to heaven on my own, and I couldn't, that I just needed to trust in Jesus and to believe on him alone and ask for forgiveness of my sin, and that you granted me eternal life through him. And then pray. Pray for somebody that you'll encourage this week. Pray for somebody that you need to connect with maybe to get some encouragement. Ask somebody about their testimony. Tell me your Jesus story. Tell me how you came to know Christ. I want to hear. And then pray for each other. We don't have to go this alone. Paul reminds us through all of those that worked with him and his ministry with the Colossian church that we are in this together. And that is a good thing to know. Let's pray. Father, it is the challenge and the temptation sometimes of our society and our world to be individualists, to be people who say, I can make this and I can do it on my own. And I am a self-made person. And Father, we know from our own experience and we know from the truth of your holy word that there is a one anotherness that is necessary in order for us to be successful in this life as a believer. Because we need people to encourage us and to pray for us and to hear about their transformation stories. So, Father, during this time of invitation, I pray that each person here, that we would either thank you for the gift of salvation or that we can consider it if we're not sure that we have eternity in and through Christ and Christ alone. And that, Father, we would have you through your Spirit bring to mind and heart those that we can encourage and pray for and those that we can be encouraged by asking about how they were changed by your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to hear what you're saying to us through your Spirit during this invitation time and respond for your glory as we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.